Every time I watch that, I know the family in it, and it just cracks me up. They may or may not be in the room right now, so I'll just let that lie. This series, you know, when we plan out the year and we look at the things that we really want to talk about, this is one that is nobody wants to talk about, but as you do, you begin to find freedom. Nobody wants to talk about their resources and their finances and their time and their talents and how they might be used for God. It can be hard to wrap our minds around, but the reason that Jesus speaks about them so frequently is because he understood that when we have a proper perspective, especially today, we're going to talk about money, especially money. When we have a proper perspective, it sets us free. And we begin to experience God in ways we've never thought possible. Before I jump in too much further, I do have to give a bit of a commercial for next week, because as we plan out the weeks, we set up aside next week very intentionally. Next week we're going to have baptisms. The baptismal will be set up right here to my right, and people who have made commitments to Jesus to follow him with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength will be baptized. And this is the preview. I want you to cheer as loud as you can when they're baptized next week, right? Because we're witnessing stories of people whose lives have been transformed by the power of the gospel. And that is reason to celebrate. So next week, as we have baptisms, that's what I'm hoping happens. And this is the other side of that. If you have never been baptized, if you're new to faith, or maybe even walking with Jesus for a little while, and you're feeling the tug on your heart to be baptized, maybe next week is your week. This is what I would need you to do, to go on our website, just search for baptisms. There's a form you need to fill out, and then we'll be contacting you through the week to set up the details. But maybe right before Thanksgiving, you need to tell your family, your friends, us as a church family, that what Jesus means to you. The other part of next week, we will have baptisms, but then we'll make room for others who have testimonies and things they'd like to share about how God has been stirring and moving and drawing them closer. So what we're going to do is we're going to have microphones we pass around the room, and we're going to celebrate the work that God has been doing in other people's lives. I'm giving you a week to prepare. But only prepare about 2 or 3 or 4 sentences. I don't want a whole dissertation. We'll turn the mic off. Not really, but maybe. But it'll be an opportunity for us to hear from each other the wonderful things that God's doing. Because I hear stories from many of you regularly, and I know that he's on the move, and we're going to celebrate that next week. Does that sound like fun? I can't wait for that. It's baptisms and testimonies are one of the highlights of what I get to do, is just seeing and understanding those things. But as we jump into this morning, the people who are being baptized have put their hope in Christ. But let me ask this question. Where do most people put their hope? You know, as you go to work tomorrow, or you think about your coworkers, or you're going to school tomorrow and your friends around the lunch table or in class with you, where do people generally put their hope? Do they put their hope in themselves? That they're smart enough, they're good enough, and if they just work hard enough and do all the things, whatever the things are, but if they do all the things, that they will find hope? That sounds miserable. Or maybe people put hope in their spouses. I'll tell you what. I'll let my spouse down. I let Holly down probably more than I'd like to admit. When we put our hope in other people, you will be let down. Or maybe people put hope in their possessions, in the stuff they have, and their earning potential, and they feel like that will give them ultimate security. How does that work for you? So let me ask it more personally. Where do you put your hope? What do you hope in? What ultimately do you put your hope in that you say and think will bring you fulfillment and peace and joy and remove the burdens of life that you may feel? I did a funeral yesterday. I did a funeral yesterday for a woman who had Asperger's, and maybe you've heard of this. And it was the most joyful funeral I think I've ever been a part of. Because she had hope of a future where her body wasn't impaired by the genetic disorder that she had. But where do you put your hope? Today we're going to be looking at the letter of 1 Timothy. Now, Paul wrote this letter to Timothy to encourage him because Paul had planted on his missionary journeys churches all around the area. But the churches were falling, as churches tend to do, into many negative practices. There were false teachers going around teaching things that were contrary to the gospel and pulling away from the truth of Jesus. There were other things happening in the churches, and doctrine was in question, and worship and leadership and relationships, and yes, even money was being used improperly. And Paul saw and understood all that was going on, so he sent Timothy, who was his mentee. He had poured into Timothy. It was like he calls him his spiritual son. And he sends Timothy to these churches to encourage them, instruct them, and help them to understand that they're falling off the course that Paul had set for them, off the course that Jesus would have for them. So Paul's writing to Timothy to encourage him for his journey. And I think it's interesting, before we get to Paul's letter in Timothy, we need to understand that what a church believes directly shapes how it lives and behaves. What we believe as a congregation, what any church believes as a congregation, has a direct impact on how it lives and behaves. You know this to be true. If a church values outreach and talks about it regularly, that church will be more engaged in outreach. It's just the way it goes. If a church is focused on the scriptures and the truth of God, which I feel that we are, then the Holy Spirit empowers the Word of God to instruct and encourage the people as they live and behave in the world. What we believe directly shapes as a church what we do, how we act, and how we interact with the world. And we need to keep that in mind as we look at this letter from Paul to Timothy. The church was in a rough shape, and Timothy is walking into a difficult situation. And these are Paul's words. We're going to look at two things that Paul commands through this passage, two ways of responding to what's happening. So we're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 17a. Paul writes, command, and that's an interesting word right off the bat, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. Well, why don't you just go for it, Paul? Tell them exactly what you're thinking, right? Command those in this present world who are rich to not be arrogant. Now, first of all, you might be saying, I'm not rich. You don't understand. The people who live on the other side of town, those are the rich people. Let me reframe that a moment. As we look at the world as a whole, those of us who live, especially here in the south towns of Buffalo and beyond maybe, those of us who live here and do life here, we're rich compared to many in our world. Did you realize that? As you travel to different parts of our country or even internationally, you begin to quickly understand how well we have it. So as Paul is writing these words, he's writing them directly to you and me, the rich people who have resources. And then he tells them, don't be arrogant. Don't be arrogant. Just because you have a little bit of something, don't lord it over other people. Don't think you're better than others. If you happen to have stuff, you're not any better than anybody else. But why do people who have so much start to turn their nose at other people thinking they're better? Have you ever seen that play out? Paul is telling us, telling Timothy, and as a result us, if you are wealthy, do not be arrogant. Don't let the gift take the place of the giver, God being the giver. Don't put your hope in wealth. It is so uncertain. So uncertain. You know, talk to a lot of people here. We have a family fund that helps those who are in need. We really hold that as a priority, to be a church that is generous even to those from within who are going through difficult times. And we see time and time again that a loss of a job can send people into financial ruin. Unforeseen car or home repairs, when you get that bill and you don't know what to do, that can send people in a tailspin. Our wealth is so uncertain. Some of you have investments and you watch the stock market more closely than you probably should. Every little up and down and rise and fall impacts your mood and how you view the world. Wealth is so uncertain. One thing that is certain is that money is uncertain. If you want to hold on to a certainty in life, understand that your wealth and your resources are certainly uncertain. How many times can I use that word? Money is fleeting. So why would you put your hope in something that could be gone tomorrow? Paul continues, but command them to put their hope in God, who richly provides us everything for our enjoyment. One of my favorite verses in all of Scripture is Hebrews 13:8, where it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Forever. He was present at the beginning, he's present now, and he will be present forevermore, and he is the one who is worthy to put our hope and trust in, not wealth that will someday fade away and melt into nothing, but in Jesus alone. When you make that mind shift and you begin to understand, one, that he's in control of everything, has always been, always will be, and that he's alive and well today, when you begin to understand that, and that's where your hope lies, the ups and downs of the stock market or the balance in your accounts don't seem to matter as much. Now, you do have to live. But when your ultimate hope is found in God, that's when you start to have life. And it tells us that he provides everything for our enjoyment. Now, when I think about that, he provides everything we need to live. Every breath we're taking right now, he created our lungs. He made it so we're able to take oxygen from the air, inject it into our blood so that it nourishes our body and allows us to function as human beings. He created us in that way, which is a miracle unto itself. But not only does he give us the air to breathe and the food and the resources to eat, he says, Paul says in the scripture, he gives us everything for our enjoyment. He gives us intellect to have conversations, to reason, to be able to enjoy and debate and to have enjoy the beauty of the world. He gives us the ability to be creative. Now, I don't know that I have that ability, but my kids do. And some of the things they create, I look at them and I'm just in awe. He gave us the gift of music. Now that's one I can get into. Don't ask me to sing or play a thing. But man, when I'm in my car, my radio's cranked. It's a gift for our enjoyment. When we worship through song, we get to experience music and the gift that it is that brings us enjoyment. He provided everything for our enjoyment. So the first part of these scriptures deal with our attitude and how we view our money. How we view it. Do we view it as mine or as yours? How we view our money determines then how we spend it. When we understand that everything we have is from God, it's a gift from God, then we don't hold it. Somebody after the first service reminded me of this, and I didn't remember it. And I think this is attributed to Dave Ramsey. All you Ramsey fans, can you tell me if I'm wrong or right? But that when you have your hands clenched tight, you can neither give nor receive. When you hold on to your stuff so tightly that you don't know what to do, they can't pry your fingers off of it for you to give. And when your hands are like this, you can't receive either. But when your posture changes and you have open hands, you're able to give and receive. And your attitude with your resources changes, and how you view your money changes. So Paul continues in 1 Timothy. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Command. It's not a suggestion. It's not something, as he saw the church in Ephesus that Timothy was going to visit, and he writes these words. He tells them, command them to do good and to be generous. I love that he didn't say, you know, if they feel like doing good and being generous, allow them to do so. He doesn't say anything like that. It's a command. Go forth. Use your gifts. Serve others. Be generous. That's the picture of the church that Paul is trying to get across here. So how are we doing, Revive? Are we generous in that way? Do we understand these words and embody them to who we are, where we're commanded to be rich in good deeds and to be generous and willing to share? Paul turns from the idea of an attitude to an action. He's concerned with what we do with our money, what we do with it. And it's a command to release it to the world, to those in need, to be generous. This goes back to where we've been talking in the series so far, and the idea to do good with your money, to invest in God's work in the world, to see opportunities where he is moving, and to invest your financial resources to fertilize and to prosper what God is doing. That is the command. Paul describes this in verse 19 by saying, if we are generous and willing to share, if we are willing to be generous and share, in this way you will lay up treasure for yourselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. When you are generous with your actions and your resources, you are building a foundation that will last into eternity. You know, as I was thinking about this, I think this is a Michael Scott win-win-win. Any Office fans? What are the three wins as we are generous? What does it allow us to do? How should we visit this? The first, when you are generous, you will experience the true satisfaction of watching somebody else love what you've given them. As you give, it fills your heart. At Christmas, often we hear this term, and whether you believe it or not, it's better to give than receive. Now, if I was going to ask you all to raise your hands who likes receiving more than giving, I'm not. Don't do it. Or those who enjoy giving more than receiving, it would be an interesting exercise. But as a parent, we love giving gifts to our children. It's the best. Especially when they're little. I don't care as much anymore. Sorry, Jake. No, but when your kids are little and they rip through that paper and they take out of the box whatever it is, and there's this joy on their face, how does that feel as a parent? It feels incredible. It's the same way with being generous with our resources to the work of God in the world. When we release them, we should have that same feeling when we give a good gift on Christmas, where we see how it's going to be used for the glory of God. That's exciting. That's a win. The second win in the win-win-win. God has been generous to you and me through his son coming to the earth. For God sending Jesus to the world, he was incredibly generous. Our God is a generous God. And when we do that same thing, when we're generous to others, it pleases God. It just does. When you give of yourself, when you give of your resources, it is pleasing to God. And the third win is it blesses the person you give to. It blesses them. It's a win-win-win. When you are generous, you get this feeling that, my goodness, I was used to do that by God. You experience God's pleasure, and the person you give to is also overjoyed. And when you do that, you're storing up true treasure in heaven. Laying and storing treasure for yourself is a firm foundation for the coming age, for eternity. For some, it's easy to give finances. That's easy. For some, it's easy to give of ourselves. But the scripture in this verse, it's incredible that there's an and in the middle. As we are rich in good deeds and generous with our resources, we are building up for ourselves treasure in heaven. As Paul's describing it to Timothy, that will go on into eternity. Maybe it's difficult to talk about money because, you know, we tie our hearts so closely to it. You know, the paper that's in your wallet or the number that's on the computer screen when you look at your balance, we sort of judge ourselves and our worth and all sorts of things by that number. But I dare to say the more we release to God, not only do we experience the triple win, if you will, we also begin to understand that God is pleased. And it becomes a discipleship issue. Now, this is really hard. Imagine we're sitting across the table somewhere having a cup of coffee, as I say what I do now. Not that you're sitting in this room with all these folks. But when you are generous, I would say this to anybody. When you are generous and you truly give of your resources, you begin to experience God differently. Now, you might be saying, okay, Paul, you work at the, you know, you've got this large church. You must have money flowing around. Don't put that out of your minds for a moment if you have that thought. When you are generous, there's something supernatural that happens in your heart, and you begin to trust God differently. You begin to understand him in a different and more profound way. When you give financial resources to the life of a church like ours or another, you see and experience God. When you hold on to your stuff and you're incessantly saying, mine, 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 that actually pushes you away from God. But when you open up your hands and instead of saying, mine, 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 you say, God, it's all yours, yours, yours. Something happens in your heart and you're changed. The grip of money is broken and you begin to experience God and his goodness. Hear that from my heart to yours. I've seen people in my life who hold on so tightly, and you know what? They're the most miserable people. I've seen people who are incredibly generous, and they just have this different joy about them. I'm not saying this for a money grab for Revive. I truly am not. I say these things so that you can have freedom and experience God in new and different ways. When we have a proper view of money, it allows us to put our trust in God more. When you view your money through this way, you just trust God. It's a discipleship issue. I want to encourage you to take God at his word. By breaking the cycle of putting money first in your life and putting God first. Money is so uncertain, God will last for eternity. How do we do that? Like I said, by being generous. In generosity, we give our time, talent, and resources to others because of God's love for us. We give because God loves us so much. So I wanted to invite you to something. And again, please don't hear me wrong. What I'm about to say is for you. It helps you grow. The Bible talks a lot about giving money to others, to being generous. And one way to be generous is being generous to the life of our church. Now, some of you, just sort of rate yourself in what I'm about to say and understand where you fit into where I'm going. Some of you, you're new or you've never really heard or understood this before, and you really don't get anything to the church, and that's okay-ish. This is my challenge. That if you're in that spot, that you say every pay period or every month or whatever works best for you and your finances, I'm going to give X number of dollars to the church. I'm going to give 20, 50, 100, whatever you decide. And I'm going to do that faithfully. And I'm going to understand that as I give that money, God's going to use it to touch hearts and lives and transform people. And you give it, and then you understand that it's God's money. It's not yours. Some of you might do that already. And for you, the next step would be percentage giving, where you pick a percentage of what your income is, and you say, I'm going to give that, either each pay period or monthly, to the life of Revive. And that percentage giving, I understand, is going to fund the ministries of this church. And as we go out and reach people, I'm a part of it financially. And as you give a percentage, maybe you begin to say, you know, God, I want to up my percentage. I want to change it as I'm able to, as I experience your goodness. I want to give more than maybe I am already. As you do either of those things, you begin to break the grip of saying it's mine, and you say, God, it's yours. For some of you, you may be called to tithing. Now, tithing is the idea where you give 10%. 10% of the top, off the top of what you make, you give to the church. Now, this is an Old Testament concept. In the Old Testament, it was called first fruits giving. It was an agricultural society. So if you harvested wheat or barley, or if you had grapes or livestock, whatever the case may be, the first 10% went to the temple as an act of worship, saying, God, I understand you've given me the ability to grow these crops, to raise these animals, and now I'm giving them back to you. And I trust what tithing says. I trust that with the other 90%, I will be able to do all the things in my life that I need to do. Tithing is a challenge. But it's interesting, as you dig into Scripture a little bit more, as God was talking to his people and through the prophet Malachi, we hear these words. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, to the church, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this. Nowhere else in Scripture does God say, test me, other than right here in Malachi. Bring the whole 10% into the storehouse. Test me, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. God is actually saying, test me and see what I do. See how you experience me. See how I work in the world. Test me in this, and you will see my hand at work. When you tithe, you are providing for the financial needs of our church, and in doing so, you are empowering all of us to address the spiritual poverty and, dare I say, physical poverty of our community, and I would add to the world, because we support ministries in many places in the world. As you tithe to the life of Revive, as you give a portion or a percentage, you allow us to do things we never would have been able to do otherwise. My wife and I have been tithing since the first month we've been married. We decided early on in our marriage that from day one, we're going to tithe. And I don't think, we haven't missed a month in almost 25 years. We've given faithfully to the life, and it's been to this church. I've been here that long. We've given faithfully to the ministry and the work of this church for 25 years, 10%. And let me tell you, it's been hard. I'm not saying this is pie in the sky. And let me pull back the curtain a little more. When our kids were little, we were on WIC. We didn't have anything. But we saw it as a priority to tithe each and every week. Have there been months where we said, you know, we could really use that money in other places? Of course. But we've never fallen to it. And I'll tell you what, as sure as I'm standing here in front of you, we have experienced God's blessing time and time again, and I believe it's because of our faithfulness. We have experienced God do things that we just sometimes we look at and say, how did that happen? How were we able to do that? And there's no other explanation other than God. When we trust God with our resources the way I feel that we have, we've pried open our hands and said, God, do more with this 90% that we still have than if we could would have given. Just make it work. And he does. There have been months where we've wanted to say we need that to buy groceries or help pay for our kids in college, which is, my goodness, that's expensive. But we've always said, no, God, it's yours. First fruits. It's yours. Now, some of you who are astute in Scripture are saying right now, well, Paul, the tithe was an Old Testament concept. Jesus came and said everything right. And let me acknowledge that. But Jesus went a bit further. He spoke of and requires sacrificial giving. Oh, now you're going to get it. What's sacrificial giving? I'm glad you asked. We see this illustrated in Mark 12. There's a widow who goes to the temple, and there's all these rich people who are giving to the offering in the temple in Jerusalem, and they're just giving out of their excess. They're just throwing money into the offering because they have it. They don't feel it. They don't notice it. They just give. And here's this widow, as the scripture says, and in my mind's eye, I picture an older woman coming, and she just has two coins to her name. She doesn't have a bank account. She doesn't have access. She has two humble coins. And the scripture tells us that she drops both of them into the offering. And Jesus commends her. You see, in the New Testament, God requires all of it. So you can quibble with me about 10% tithing or New Testament giving. I'm happy to have the conversation. But the principle is, it all belongs to God anyway. It's all his. As we hold on to it tightly and we say, mine, 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 we cut ourselves off from experiencing the goodness of God in ways that he intends for us to experience. When we open our hands and say, Lord, it's all yours, we get to experience his blessing and his presence in our lives in ways you've never dreamt possible. Wish I had a pulpit. I'd be banging on it right now. Not really. But that's how strongly I feel about this. It's ultimately between you and God. It's ultimately something that you have to feel in your heart that you want to step out in this way and give to God's work here at Revive. But as you do, it will change you. It will. Each week we say we have three ways to give, and goodness, if anybody has a better way to say that, let me know. But as we give, whether you give online or text to give, I don't even understand text to give. Or you actually do what people have done forever and bring a check or cash to the church and put it in one of the offering boxes after service or before service. View that as an act of worship. Where you say, God, do more with this amount of money than I could ever do if I held on to it for myself. Use it to further your work in the world. Use it to change my heart. Use it to just increase. As you do, you will experience God. He says, test me in this.
I don't know.
If God says test him, shouldn't we test him? So for many of you, you're in debt. You have these you don't understand how it's all working. We have a class coming up in January called Financial Peace University. It's an opportunity for you to have a proper perspective on debt. We'll talk about how to get out of debt, how to invest money, how to be able to give to the life of the church. It's all of that. The information's on the screens. My wife and I have gone through FPU, as it is called, twice. Once when we were younger, and the other time maybe 2 or 3 years ago now. And it's been huge for us. Remember I told you that I'm running over time. Remember I told you that we gave even when we were on WIC? We paid our house off in 15 years somehow, tithing all the time. I don't know how it happened. We don't have any debt, even with 2 kids in college. Now, we don't have a penny. But God has been so faithful. And I believe it's because we've given to his work in the world. I believe that with all of my heart. And I invite you to do the same. God, we thank you for this morning. Lord, as we as a congregation figure out and ponder, Lord, what this means for us as individuals, Lord, speak to our hearts. Allow us to hear from you. Don't, Lord, let these words slip in and out of our ears and our hearts, but help them to motivate our behavior and our action as we live differently in this world. God, I've seen it at play in my family's life from day one of our marriage. I've seen how you've used the 90% to do more than if we had all of it. I know that's the way you work. We've tested you and seen you. We thank you, Father. We thank you for your goodness and your love for us. God, tug on our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to conclude with one more song today. Let this song be your prayer. Sing this to our Heavenly Father. Worship him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Why don't you stand as we sing this last song together?